This text speaks with a very sharp ring in an age which promotes the ideas of diversity and religious broadness. The language of this text is quite clear, that there are only two classes of people. There are those, in the words of Christ, who eat the flesh of the Son of Man and who drink His blood, and there are those who do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, who do not drink His blood. Those in the former group are characterized, the Lord Jesus says here, by spiritual wisdom, while those in the latter group are marked by spiritual deadness. Since the Lord would admit no other possibilities, since He would urge upon the multitude the spiritual significance of the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle that is recorded earlier in this chapter, there were many people in the crowd who complained openly about the difficulty they had in accepting His teaching. "This is a hard saying," they said. "Who can hear it?" And when our Lord pointed out to them that it was exactly because they were not among His people that they could not understand His words, many of them, we read, turned around and went back home. They would not walk with Him anymore. For them, the price of following Christ was too high. They didn't want some kind of religion that demanded so much of them. They were looking for a religion that would be easy on their self-esteem, that would provide them tangible material benefits, such as more free food, in exchange for the investment of almost nothing. As long as Jesus was providing free food, they were all happy. But when He made the application of what He had done, they weren't so happy. And so as they walked away and left the very small group of disciples behind, they provided a telling object lesson on that which appeals to the masses. This text provides a stark commentary on the thing that divides men into two different groups. It is what I call the feast of faith. Now, when the Romanist comes to this text, he practically jumps up and down for joy. Because here, the Romanist believes, is a text that proves the doctrine of transubstantiation, which lies at the very heart of the Mass. He would say, you must actually eat, physically eat the flesh of Christ and drink His blood, or you have no life in you. And that's what Jesus said. But again, as is so often the case, the Romanist ignores the clear force of the rest of the passage and of the rest of the Bible. When our Lord spoke to His disciples on the night before His crucifixion, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, it had to be clear that He was not speaking in a literal, physical fashion. Let us turn back to the Gospel of Matthew to that occasion in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, when the disciples were there on that occasion, and the Lord Jesus was there with them in the room, and he took that bread and prepared to distribute it among them, and he said of the bread, This is my body. There was not a disciple in the room who could draw the conclusion he meant that bread was his body, literally, physically. When he said, pointing to the cup, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. There was not a disciple in the room who could say, oh, he means that his actual blood is in that cup. No, it was clear he was speaking symbolically. He was speaking of the fact that this bread would represent his body. This cup would represent his blood. So we may rule out any kind of carnal application. When we come to the words of our text in John 6. But that leaves us with the question, what was Jesus talking about? What do his words mean? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What do those words mean? Well, they have to do with the very nature of faith, with the very nature of what it is to believe on Jesus Christ. They establish that faith in Christ is not some kind of casual association. An association that allows us to have some interest, some superficial interest in religious things while we continue on in the ways of the world. Faith in Christ is a full resting in the historical reality of his sacrifice to such an extent that the one who believes on Christ may be said to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And you can understand then what the significance of the Lord's Supper is. Because the Lord Jesus would remind his followers every time they come to the Lord's table that they have a deep, abiding, living interest in him. That their faith in him is not some casual association, but it is such a thing as it would be as though they were eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The text is sharply divided. There are two groups in view, and into either group must go every single person. Either you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, or you don't. And what does Jesus say about those who don't? They have no life in them. So the issue is very critical, for it is on this issue that the destiny of your soul is determined. I want us this evening, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, to consider briefly, first, the meaning of this feast of faith, and secondly, the mourning of this feast of faith, and I mean by that, mourning as in M-O-U-R-N. So let us think first of all of the meaning of this feast. Jesus said, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He said in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Is it any wonder that the Jews said, His flesh? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus was not speaking in that physical sense. He was speaking of a feast that brings life to the soul, and that is the feast of faith. When you come to believe on Christ, the life of Christ flows into your soul. A feast then like that revives the fainting. It strengthens the brave for battle. It is one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper that we find our faith stirred up, that we find our confidence in the work of Christ built up, because we're in warfare. And we're in warfare against the forces of hell, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we think of the meaning of this feast of faith, let us think of it in several different ways. Let us think of it, first of all, as representing a complete devotion. The force of the expressions here in our text suggests that when you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you give yourself entirely to Him. You hold nothing back. The force of the expression means this is not a taste test. You're not tasting to see. The force of the expressions here is that you give yourself to eating the flesh of the Son of Man. So you're not engaged in some kind of trial, whether it's a clinical trial or otherwise. When you come to a feast, you do not come as a rule with the outlook of a critic writing an article for the local paper. You come as a devotee. You think of times of the year when you may have a feast, holiday times. And when you sit down at the holiday table, the farthest thing from your mind, I hope, is you're going to evaluate this and see if it passes muster. No, you come to devour the bounty of the feast. And so Jesus said it is with those who eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. They come as devotees of Christ, as people who are attached to Him, as people who cannot be separated from Him. And this food that they come to partake of is that which brings light and life to the soul. If you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have life. But there's also not only a complete devotion, but a complete consumption. That is, when you come to Christ by faith, you're not just taking a little slice of Him. You are taking all of Him. And indeed, such is the force of the Holy Scriptures and their expressions concerning this matter, that when you come by faith to Christ, you're not holding back. You want all of Christ. You do not adopt the position of the cynic who says, well, we'll try this and see what's going to happen here. There is a complete partaking of Him. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. All these people were interested in was another miracle. Oh, we got a free meal. I wonder if we'll get one tomorrow. Maybe if we hang around, we will. Jesus said, that's not the point. The point is, you must do more than be concerned about where you're going to get your next meal for your stomach. You must be concerned about your soul. There is then in feasting upon the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking His blood, there is a complete consumption. And that leads to a complete identification with Christ. When you partake of Christ, He indwells you. You become identified with Him. That's the whole point of verse 56 in this chapter, where Jesus said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Christ dwells in you when you believe on Him. And you dwell in Him. there is that vital union, I like to call it. Living faith brings you into a living relationship with the living Savior. This is not mysticism. It is reality. You turn a few pages over in the Gospel of John to chapter 15. And verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. There's that same expression, that living union. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. This is the whole point. If Christ does not dwell in you, you can do nothing of any spiritual value. You may as well not even attempt it. It's ludicrous. But if you abide in Christ, he abides in you. And what does he say? You're going to bring forth much fruit. Now that is a far wider application than most people these days like to give it. That much fruit speaks of a whole range of things. And Jesus said, if there is that living union, you're going to bear much fruit. There is not only a complete identification, but a complete participation. Those who eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, those who believe on Christ, they have life. They participate in the life of Christ. It is everlasting life. It is a present reality. Now, with that in mind, can you understand then why the Lord's Supper is such an important time for the believers in Christ? It brings them to the place of remembering not only what their Savior did for them in having his body broken, in having his blood shed, but it brings them to the point of remembering the point of believing on him. That as surely as he died and rose again, so surely they have died with him and risen again with him, and so surely they are partaking now of his life, so that as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is Christ who lives in the believer. And Jesus said here in our text that that is a present reality. That is your situation now. The life of Christ is flowing in you. If you have come by faith to him, if you have, in his words, eaten the flesh of the Son of Man, if you have drunk his blood, but let us look at the other side of the text as well. What about the morning? The morning of the feast. For there are those who do not partake of this feast. Jesus certainly implied as much in the way in which he put this statement in our text. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That suggests there are those who do not. What of those who do not eat Christ's flesh? What does Jesus say about them? They have no life in them. What is their case? They don't want the bread that came down from heaven. And here the Lord was drawing their attention to the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament. He spoke of that manna that they ate that sustained them day by day for 40 years, a miracle every single morning. Can you imagine that? Going out every morning and another miracle. Saw one yesterday and the day before, here's another one. Tomorrow there will be another one. But do you know what? There were people who got sick of it. They got sick of it. We read of that in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Wait a minute. They just got done saying there is no bread. Now, in the very next breath, they're saying, our soul loatheth this light bread. Was there no bread? No, every day there was bread. Every day there was bread. And not like the bread that you get when you go into the grocery store. There was bread that was of such a nature that it was called angel's food. Not like the angel food cake that you can buy or that you can make, but angel's food. It was bread that was designed to sustain them, to meet all of their nutritional needs. It was a daily miracle. And now, after a short time, the people are saying, we're sick of that. We loathe this light bread. We detest, they were saying, this provision that God has made for us by a miracle. And you know the application that Jesus made of that experience? He was saying, this is what they were saying, we don't want Christ. Because Jesus said that bread was a picture of Him. I am the living bread, He said, that came down from heaven. So the people who do not want to eat the flesh of the Son of God, who do not want to drink the blood of the Son of God, they are like the Israelites who say, we don't want that. Not only do they not want that, not only do they not want that bread, but we read that they want something else. They lust for some other food. They want some other means of satisfaction. They want a way that brings them back to the elements of the world. If you look back at the book of Numbers and chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, here the people were looking back to Egypt. They had said in the previous verse, who shall give us flesh to eat? Then in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All we have is the manna. My, we think about all those things that we used to enjoy in Egypt. Yes, you want to go back to that life? You want to go back to being beaten by your taskmasters for not fulfilling your obligations? You want to go back to that life? They were lusting for other food. And so, Jesus was saying, those who do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, those who do not drink the blood of the Son of Man, they are lusting for some other provision. They want some other way of salvation. And so, as they lusted for other food, they went on in the devil's lie. So they go through life then, believing what the devil wants them to believe. That is, that there are many ways to heaven. That they can, in a sense, do what they want in this world and still have heaven too. But what did Jesus say about them? Where do they end up? They end up in hell. They have no life in them. Jesus made a very strong statement in our text. If you do not eat and drink of Christ by faith, you have no life in you. You're dead. You remain dead in your trespasses and your sins, and as one dead in trespasses and sins, you are doomed forever to be in the place that God has prepared for the devil and all his demons. So here was the force of what Jesus was saying. Come by faith to partake of me. That which is pictured in the Lord's Supper is a vivid reminder to us then of what it is to believe on Christ. It's more than simply a casual assent to a set of facts. Oh, you must assent to a set of facts. That's definitely true. But saving faith is more than a casual assent to a set of facts. Saving faith is a reception of Christ. In the language of our shorter catechism, it is a receiving and a resting upon Christ alone as He is offered to us in the gospel. That's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. What was He saying? Come and feast upon me. It's the feast of faith. We partake of Him, and as we partake of Him, we find ourselves growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.